Hallelujah. God is so good, isn't he? Man, great is the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship team. Now, so when I give the word, here's what we're going to do. When I give the word right now, we're going to shut all the lights off, and I want you all to try to get out of here, all right? No. Not a real good idea, is it? No. Somebody could get hurt. Walking around in the light, have you ever tried walking around in the dark? Excuse me, in the dark? I mean, yeah. What do you need when you walk around in the dark? You need a flashlight. You know, man, I just love these LED lights, you know. You ever go in the store, they have the Auto Star, they got these in the counter. And so the guy who's waiting on you, just pick one up and just say, hey, you like these lights? And just, you know, like, they're like, dude, that's not real funny, so... That happens a lot, but I just love my little LED flashlight. It's really cool. It's bright, and it sticks to the metal. That's kind of cool. But just as flashlights light our way, today we're going to talk about how Jesus lights our way through life. And, you know, I thank you so much for picking the songs out today. I don't tell these guys what to do. I just tell them to sing about Jesus, you know, and they did a great job because we're going to talk about today Jesus. We're in John chapter 8. Jesus, how he lights our way through life. And he lights our way to God the Father. And so we're studying the Gospel of John. And our goal is John wants us to encounter Jesus Christ. And that's our goal for us today. And so I want to start kind of give you a little background. Man, always we got to figure out where we are when we're studying the Bible. Context is so important. That's why so many people take Bible verses out of context and they use them in the wrong place. And so understanding where you are is very important. And so we're in John chapter 8. Now remember last week we said John chapter 8, 1 through 11. It was, we don't know exactly where that was supposed to go. They just like stuck it in there. And I explained all that to you. But what was really going on in John chapter 7 through 8 was Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Booths. Remember I said that Feast of the Tabernacles. He was there. He'd went up there and... Israel celebrated this feast. God said, you need to celebrate this because of its remembrance of how God guided them through the 40 years in the wilderness. And if you go back and look in Exodus and some of the Old Testament, you can read that story. And this was a feast they had every year. And it was, let me tell you something, the people in the Middle East, they know how to party. They know how to do celebrations. They don't just do them for a day. They like do them for a week at a time. And so, here they are up there, and they're up there having this great celebration. And so they're at the temple. Jesus is at the temple. Now, in this courtyard, so the big, tall place is the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in there. But out this courtyard right here in the very front is called the Courtyard of Women. Now, it just meant that what it meant was is that women could go there. They just couldn't go any further past that point. Everybody could go there, but women couldn't go past into the courtyard where the Holy of Holies was. Only men could go there. And so that's what it was called, the Courtyard of Women. Jesus is also, that's the place where they had the treasury. So around those columns there, they had a bunch of treasure chests or these, you know, these things that were shaped like a ram's horn for people to give their offerings. And every offering was marked, every treasure box was marked what the offering was supposed to go for. And that's where Jesus was teaching, and when we come to this text today. So I love it about John the Baptist goes where all the water is. Guess where the people have to come to the water, right? Jesus goes and hangs out right there by the treasury. Because if y'all know your Bible a little bit, that's the same place he is when he sees an older lady come and give her what? Her two pennies. And he shows the disciples, you see, that woman gave more than any of these rich people gave. Because she gave all her had. So anyway, Jesus is in the right spot at the right place where all the people are, and he's teaching. That's where we're at right now. And in this spot right here, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, you can't see it, but supposedly there was four large candelabras that were standing that during this feast that they would light. They would light these candelabras, and they were tall. They would set them up, and they were tall, and they were big, and they would light those up during the feast. This was the ceremony of lights. And so that was what that did was that represented, you know, in the Old Testament, when God was leading him through the desert those 40 years, he was by day he was what? A cloud. By night he was what?
Fire.
Fire, that's right. So that was a celebration that was symbolic to of the light of God, the fire at night guiding them. So they'd light these four big candelabras. And I guess from what I read, and that's the cool thing about finding the right people that can understand the context of the culture that was going on, these four candelabras were so bright at night that it actually lit up a lot of parts of Jerusalem. So that's the context. Jesus is there teaching. They just had this celebration with all these and this big light. And they were, listen, when these candelabras were lit, some of the holiest wise men, the elders of the city, what they did is they danced and sang around that at night when these things were lit. So all the people knew this. They all saw it. And so Jesus is set up there teaching, and he makes this claim, Matthew 8:12. Let's read it together. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to make this claim today. We sing it today, but I'm sure if you don't know it by now, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Now, this is the second I am. In the Gospel of John, there are seven I ams of Jesus. And John points them out to us. The first one, remember, we said Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Today, we're at number two. He says, I'm the light of the world. We'll study, as we continue to go through this scriptures, we'll study about Jesus being saying, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. I'm really so excited. I can't wait to get to these chapters. So, now the Greek word for light means two things. It means it's the source of life and the light that gives life. Now, I know when you look at the Greeks, you got to go back and understand those, but that's what it really means to break it down. And God promised to lead Israel to be their source of light and the light that gives life. And so God promised to lead Israel, you know, by the fire at night to the promised land, so does Jesus. Jesus promises to lead us in life, be the light that leads us. So it was interesting. Jesus says this in John chapter 12, but you know what he says in Matthew 28? He says, I'm going to be the light here in John 12 that's going to lead you through life. But also in Matthew 28, the last scripture, the last thing Jesus says, go out and make disciples into the whole world. And in the last few words of that, he says, and lo, I am with you always. You see, when they were going through the day, God was with them always, but they only had the light at night. See, Jesus says, I'm going to be the light always. I'm going to be there with you all the time. So think about that for a second. Because when I think about, you know, Jesus says, go into all the world, I'll be with you always. And I think about Josh and Naomi. Now, if you were here a month or so ago, we did a missions report, and we had Josh and Naomi Swinson's picture up here. They're in Ecuador. They picked up from this country and took all their stuff, and they moved to Ecuador. And I don't know about you, but that city is like a million some people, maybe more. Quito, Ecuador is the country. The Quito is the it's a huge city. They went from a people that they didn't speak the language. They, you know, they didn't know the customs and all. They just picked up here and went down there. And to me, I think for them that's a precious promise that Jesus, the light of the world, is going to be with them wherever they go. Because when you're separated around halfway around the world, you know, you don't want to feel alone. You want to be depend on God's presence and his protection in your life. So it's kind of like a little grandson, you know. I got my grandson now. I read this story about a grandfather. I have grandchildren, and so he's going out to the walk in the woods, and he's got his grandson along with him. And so they're out walking in the woods, and after a while, he's walking, he looks down at his grandson, and he says, do you know where you are? And the grandson looks up to the grandpa and says, no. He says, grandson, do you know where we're going? And he says, no, grandpa, I don't. He goes, well, grandson, are you lost? And he reached over and grabbed his grandpa's hand. He said, no, grandpa, I'm with you. So, you know, that story reminded me that Jesus is with us. You're never lost if you know Jesus. And Jesus is the light of God among men that gives life. And in that scripture, we go back up there. Can you go back to that scripture for me? I didn't put it twice up there. But he says, Jesus spoke to these people once more. He says, I am the light of the world. If what? Uh-oh. We better define that. Following Jesus, again, and we're gonna see this next week. Following Jesus means to believe in Jesus, not just to believe in Jesus, but to obey him. Very big difference. Jesus, now I read, so that's a key there, and so we're going to talk about that next week, but I just wanted to point that out a little bit more. Now, John MacArthur wrote some of these things here that I'm sharing with you now, but Jesus is the light that reveals what is true about himself, the world, and ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's a little uncomfortable to have the light shine on me. But he says this, to the darkness of falsehood, Jesus is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, Jesus is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, Jesus is the light of life. And so if you follow Jesus, again, he starts to shine his light onto you and he will help you understand. And that's what he did for me. He shined his light on my life. And at first I didn't understand it. But it's kind of like going into the doctor. You know, maybe you go to the doctor, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to be 57 now. I'm getting hounded by all these people all the time to take these tests. We want to explore every part of your body. You know, and my wife says, great, I'm glad. I'm really happy for you because now you know what I feel like. But how important is early diagnosis? I don't like those things, but how important is early diagnosis? And so when Jesus shined his light on me, I was diagnosed. I got a little diagnosis there. He revealed my life to me. Now, here's the deal. You can get an early diagnosis or you can wait till it's too late. What's your choice? That's right. So, and I got to tell you, once Jesus shines the light on you, it's you are never the same. When I started to follow Jesus Christ and his light shone on me and I started to see things differently. You know, I have traveled around the country a little. I've been on mountain peaks. I've been out on the ocean. I've seen a lot of different things, but they look so much different now than when Christ has shown his light into my life and I received him as my Lord and Savior. His light, when he shines it on you, also causes you, you see, the truth comes and you start to think differently about things. I don't know about you, but when Christ came into my life, I saw, and I tell this to people all the time, I saw who I really was. I saw the way I was living. I saw the things that I was thinking about. My thoughts changed. And I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe that's not very good, or maybe that's not very important. Or he made me see that what kind of man I should be, and a husband I was supposed to be, and a father, and just a person in this world. And it just changed everything the way I thought. And then his light even makes the bad experiences different in life. You know, I talk to people all the time and who are going through challenges, and I want you to know to continue to pray for Maggie. She's in the hospital today fighting a high fever and pneumonia. And Maggie has cancer, and she's in Frederick. She was taken there last night. And all I can go to her and all I can do is continue to pray for her and tell her that she is not alone, that God is with her and the light of life. Like we sing in that song, is that even through the highs and the lows, everywhere through life, he has gotten hold of you. He has a hold of you, and he won't let go. And that's what he does. His light even can make a bad experience different in our lives. And so let me follow up with this. John, remember back in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And what? Hallelujah. The darkness can overcome it. Now, if you're following Jesus, you're not following Jesus. See, this is what the light did for me. Realize that, hey, Scott Moore had been living his whole life in the darkness. You say, what do you mean darkness, Pastor Scott? Well, spiritually, I was blind. I was living in the darkness, the things of God and the spirit of things of the world. And see, listen, there's more than this physical experience that we're having in life. There's so much more to it. And I missed it all because I was walking around in the darkness. And when he When Christ came into my life and he shone his light onto my life, it opened my eyes and my mind. I said, just said that. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you're not following Christ, you are walking around in spiritual darkness. I know. You told me when you first told me that, I'm like, ah, come on. He says, listen, folks, there's only two options. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in what? There is no third option. According to the Bible, according to God's word, the light and the life of Jesus Christ gives eternal light and life to your soul. That's what wakens you up spiritually to the things of God. See, we live in a dark world. I was just going through life, you know, and like skipping through life. And I really, you know, I wasn't paying attention of the darkness that we really live in. Oh, you know, I thought a lot of the darkness that I was involved in was fun. Let me look back. You know, several of my friends that I grew up in high school are dead because of drugs. I can't tell you the countless people who have children and never got married or had all these situations and all the, I can't go into it any farther, but I can just tell you, I look back on it now and go, man, that was dark. That was dark stuff. And here's the challenge. People are searching for the truth. They are, really, they are. But the problem is, they're searching in the wrong places. You know, they're searching in the heavens, and they're searching in science. But the problem is that they're trying to prove that the light isn't real, that the light's some from other source. They are. They are really true. That's why we have evolution. That's why we have evolution. I mean, people are trying to disprove the light because they can't comprehend the light. And if they can't comprehend the light, the only thing else you can do is to put the light out. But they can't do it, can they? Just look around in our country today, folks. I mean, I'm not trying to get political up here, but all I can tell you is this. Where can you find the Bible, God, or talk about Jesus anywhere openly and freely in our country today? Why? Because they're trying to put the light out. All I'm trying to tell you is that you can talk about anything you want. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about anything you want to talk about in any university or any place out in public until you mention the name Jesus. And it's a problem. They're trying to put the light out. They won't do it. They will never be successful. Matter of fact, Solomon said that only fools walk around in darkness. That's kind of strong language, isn't it? But Jesus said, he's going to say again in John chapter 12, he who walk in darkness does not know where he goes. So there's only two choices, light and darkness. There's only two. And so Psalm 27:1 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall it be afraid? We sang kind of those songs today that goes along with that scripture. You see what's really crazy about this? This scripture writer, this psalm, all the Jewish people knew this by heart. They sang this over and over. They repeated it every day. They would go to the temple and the priest would say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? They repeated this over and over, and guess who shows up? Jesus, the light. And they refuse him. This is the story we're going to read today. The Jews had memorized this psalm. They knew that Jesus, when in verse 12 there, he was claiming to be God. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and everything that ever taught or they knew that when you said that you, if you said you were the light, because he says right, the Lord is my light, Jesus was claiming to be God. And they had a little problem with that. You know what I'm saying? It was severe opposition from these Jews. Hey, tell me if I, give me your best angry look. Go ahead, I'm looking. You can't do it, can you? I need some grandma. Give me their best angry look. Yeah, that ain't even close to what was going on in that room right there. So the Pharisees, let's go to the next verse, because there's some of these I'm going to put out, some I'm going to read. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Now, if you sit there and think about that for a second. You've watched all these trials on TV, and, you know, I don't know if you ever watch. I mean, some of the witnesses that come up and stand up, I mean, Who do you want witnessing for you, Jesus or some of these people? You want OJ? Let's see how much some of our political senators, you know. I'm like, these guys have been lying for a long time. I mean, I just can't understand. Some of these, I just don't, you know. They said, you are the bearing witness of yourself, so your testimony is not true. Jesus, it just says he's the, I'm just saying he's the truest witness there can ever be. And the reason why I say that, remember last week we said, according to the Old Testament, any legal case, there has to be more than one witness, especially in the death penalty. So, and we got our laws from the Old Testament, our laws for the United States of America. So, but was Jesus the only witness to his claims? Was he? Excuse me? No, that's right. So let's just start out. First, we had John the Baptist. We have the 12 disciples. We had Martha and Mary who witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. We had all the miracles and all the teachings. Jesus had all kinds of witnesses. But what was the problem with these guys? They just refused to believe. They refused to believe no matter the evidence. Some of you were strong-willed children. Some of you were probably strong-willed adults. When your child was small, and I mean, I told you the story about my son. My wife had those apples right there, and she says, here, David, and he was long trying to learn math. 1 and 1 equals what? He wouldn't agree with her that it was 2. Even he could see the evidence there. He wouldn't agree. And some strong-willed people, I don't care, and these guys were that, they would not believe if, well, God did show up in front of them, and they wouldn't believe it. Okay, in our Bibles, verses 14, starting in verse 14, he says, Jesus says this about it. He says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know, listen to this, I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from nor where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true, and I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me as well. Oh, my land. Verse 19. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. See how Jesus ties that up? See, it's not only him bearing witness, but the God is bearing witness about him. The Father is bearing witness about Jesus. So, you know, it's interesting. Jesus' evidence supports his claim. Here's what he says. Remember, this is his evidence there. I came from heaven. I will return to heaven. The Father and I are one. Jesus and the Father are in agreement concerning his identity. See, Jesus is kind of laying out his defense. You know, Jesus never defends himself when he goes to trial, that final trial, and is crucified. But all through the other scriptures, he lays out a defense here to the religious rulers. And that's what he's doing. He said, this is the evidence that supports me. Now, 14 times in the book of John, Jesus references coming from and going back to heaven. And I would have to tell you today that, you know what? Jesus never had an identity crisis, did he? He knew who he was. He knew where he was going to come from. He knew his mission, and he knew where he was going to return. He lived his life on mission because he knew all these answers, these questions. He knew them. And I'm going to tell you today that this is, my question is, do you know? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know God's mission for your life? Do you know where you'll end up after your life is over? See, if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ and you say, I've been a follower for a while, man, and you don't know the answer to those questions, that's a problem. And that's what we're here for. I'd love to help you. We'd love to help you find this out if you don't know. If you're just a new follower of Christ, or if you're just starting the journey towards understanding who Jesus is, then yeah, you know what? You want to know the answer to these three questions. See, Jesus said the problem with these guys was they would judge everything according to flesh. And so the problem is that they were using human understanding. You know, last week I talked about throwing rocks. Don't throw rocks. You know, I gave some great illustrations. I just said some things that were we shouldn't judge by. You know, we shouldn't judge by appearance. We shouldn't judge people's motives because we can't see them. We can't see their heart. Only God can. We shouldn't judge some other things. And we said that we could judge by a person by his actions and how he lived his life. But we got to be careful because, you know, the Bible says that we also have a log in our. When you try to remove the speck from a brother's eye, you have a log in your eye. So wisdom, human understanding is limited at best. And this week, I picked up a rock 3 times. Did anybody of you guys pick up any rocks this week? Are you willing to admit it? I had to go to Michelle and ask her for forgiveness a couple of times. Not because I was trying to hit her with the rock, but because I was in her presence when I picked up a rock a couple of times. She's like, hey, Scott, drop the rock. That's what I like about Michelle. She'll tell me the truth. No, I'm just joking, but she will tell me the truth. Anyway, this week I found myself picking up a rock and to judge people. And 3 times this week I found myself picking up a rock, and it's so easy to do. So that's why that's why these people and ourselves, human understanding, we got to be careful because our judgment is limited. It can be superficial, and sometimes it can be flat out wrong, right? These guys, and then the problem was, what got in their way was they were proud. They could be arrogant at times, and these guys right here, they were self-righteous. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever dealt with any of those, have you? In John 8:20 is the next verse that we are going to study, and it says this. And this is the interesting thing. Say, John, why did you put this right here? These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So he tells us what's happening, where this is taking place. But he says, listen to this. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And it's interesting. It's like, John, why did you put that right there? Well, I think the tension in that area, that temple area, was so high that you could probably taste it, you could feel it, you could smell it. You know, like they say, that it was so thick in there, the tension was that you could cut it with a knife. And what John wanted us to know is that, you know, there was so much tension there, but guess what? God was still in control. Jesus was in control. Jesus is on his own schedule, you know. He knew his mission. He knew the timetable. And those people were powerless to harm him before the appointed time. And so I think John wants us to know that, hey, remember, I'm just letting you know that God's in control. Even though they wanted to kill him right then and there, they couldn't do it because it wasn't the right timing. Okay, back to the Bible, verse 21. So he said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Oh, this is tough stuff right here. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where am I going, you cannot come? He said that kind of sarcastic. I want you to know that was not like said in a loving way, or that wasn't in a curious way. They said that in a very sarcastic way. What's he going to do, take his life? He's going to kill himself? Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Wow. You know, when Jesus is talking there, he's telling everybody what's going to happen, that he's going away. He's talking about his future death and resurrection and his return to heaven. And he says, you can't follow me. And so they mocked him when they said, you know what? What's he going to do, go out and kill himself? You know, that's the only thing that would stop us from following him is suicide. And they thought, well, if Jesus commits suicide, he's going to end up in hell. See, that's what the Jews taught. Many other people, a lot of other religions teach that as well. It's not true. Jesus, what he's doing, he's giving them a warning. He says, if you continue to reject me, you will die in your sin. What's the only sin that's going to keep you out of heaven? Unbelief. Thank you. Suicide, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and I tell this to people all the time, God kind of helped me understand this myself, mental illness is just like cancer. Left untreated, and the seriousness of it, it can take your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it can happen to you. But you will not end up in hell because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because when he died, he paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, when you received him as Lord and Savior. Your sins are forgiven. And the only sin that's going to keep you, when you, if you're going to die in your sin, it's going to be the sin of unbelief, refusing, no, no, Jesus, not you, not now. That's bad. That's bad. 8:24, let me just remind this again. Jesus said, this is a new living translation. This is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe, he's saying it to them again. He's warning them that I am. Now listen, he says the word I am. That's, the Jews knew this. That was the representation. That's the words. That's the name of God in the Old Testament. I am who I claim to be. You will die in your sins. And so believe that I am from the Father, he's saying, that I and the Father are one. Open your eyes and see that I am the light of the world, and receive me as your light, and you will not perish. That's what Jesus is really telling these people. But they're not getting it. They're not getting it. The scripture says, whoever rejects Jesus Christ will suffer the consequences of a sin. That's what it says. And that's eternal separation from God. By refusing the light of the world, they have doomed themselves, anybody, to the darkness of hell. And I like, hey, I got a quick, one easy motto, right? Hell no, heaven yes. Should we get that on a bumper sticker? Huh? Hell no, heaven yes. Back to the scriptures, verse 25. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said, just what I've been telling you. From the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed. I got to let you know, I don't know if you guys know this about me, but I'm kind of a skeptical person. You know? Most of the time when my guard's up, you know what I mean? I'm not the kind of guy, you know, I had friends and that you walk into the bar and like, oh, they'd make a good buddy and a friend like that. No, that's not me. I walk in and say, hey, how you doing? But I'm keeping an eye on you. You know what I'm saying? And I've had that experience in church too, where people, you know, you meet someone and they talk the talk, but then later you realize, you know, and you know, they're not really walking the walk, and their talk doesn't line up with their walk, and so I'm a little skeptical. I've been burnt a lot of times by some people, but I pray that, you know, Lord, continue to keep my heart soft. But I got to tell you, I am not obstinate like these Jewish people. Obstinate. That means that these Jewish leaders, they stubbornly refused to change their opinion of Jesus. They saw the miracles. They heard his teaching. I mean, we're going to get into more of the miracles, but if you understand the book of John, how it lines up with all the other gospels, you know, and the order that it goes into, there was a lot of miracles. They heard about them, they saw them. They heard his teeth. Nobody spoke like Jesus. Nobody taught like Jesus. Nobody did the things like Jesus did. Everybody said it, but despite all these, despite his teachings, his claim to be one with the Father, they would not believe. So Jesus said, listen to this, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father has taught me. You know, that scripture is very clear. He's letting them know. They don't even know this. Think about this. At that time, they didn't even know that they were going to be unwillingly helping Jesus finish the process of him being the light of the world by nailing him to the cross. See, the enemy, the devil, didn't know it. These people didn't know it. By their actions, they actually completed the plan of God for Christ's life. And they lifted Jesus up and they crucified him. And his great and glorious death, his powerful resurrection, you know, vindicated every claim that Jesus Christ ever made. and all the prophets if you look back in the Old Testament. Do you know that when Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem, there were 3,000 people that were saved that day? I have to believe there were men and women there that were there right now where they were standing and refusing to believe Jesus. And I have to believe that there were men and women there when those 3,000 men said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And people changed their mind and they got a second chance. And I believe that many of those people, those 3,000 people, were some that were there, wouldn't believe. They were obstinate, and yet they got a second chance. They had made a mistake. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8:30 says this, and he was saying these things, and many believed. Everybody say many. It doesn't say all, does it? It says many. If you're lost in the darkness, really, be honestly, if you're lost in the darkness, wouldn't you think everybody would just like go to the light? And we joke about that all the time. If you're dying and you see the light, go to the light, you know. Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. I kind of think of this whole light scenario. I don't know. Most people don't have these anymore, but remember back, when was this? Chuck, help me out here. Did you ever have one of those bug zappers out in your backyard at night? That's what, was that in the 90s or something? 80s. That's way back. I haven't seen one around for a long time, no wonder. You see that bug zapper? And y'all know, most of you might not know what I'm talking about, but they had these bug zappers. People would have them in their yard, and it wasn't a white light. It was a strange light, wasn't it? And the bugs loved the light. It actually was actually annoying after a while. You can only sit out so long, and it's like, bzz, 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 bzz. I mean, it's just like, and bugs are getting zapped all the time. I know why people, it's like, well, one, there's too many bugs, and two, who wants to hear a bunch of bugs getting zapped all the time? But that light, it was a strange light. It wasn't a white light, but it was a light enough to attract you. And what it would do, it would ensnare the bugs and then destroy them. Does a dying person protect and care for his cancer? See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. They loved it. So, you know, a dying person, you know, that's what happens. When you live in the darkness, you say, oh, I love the darkness. I love the things of this world. I love, you know, all the things that were wrong, or my own philosophy, or my selfishness. I loved all these things. And that's like saying a dying man loves his cancer, his disease. And Jesus says, the light's come into the world. Come to the light. He said, whoever, everybody say this, whoever follows me and trusts and obeys me, turns from the darkness to the light, receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life and light. It's so much better than the darkness. I've been to the dark side. I'm never going back. I do want to say this as we get ready to close. You heard the warnings that Jesus said today in his word. He was warning those guys over and over again. If there's other stories that we're not going to cover in John, but do you know there were people that approached Jesus and Jesus turned them away? You say, I just can't believe that's not the Jesus I know. Jesus accepts everybody. Yeah, he does if you truly are coming after to follow him. Jesus does not accept half-hearted followers. Two people for sure, I can tell you a story in the scriptures where they came to Jesus. One of them was a rich person, and Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, go sell all your stuff and come back. And he didn't do it. And another person came to follow Jesus, and he said, well, Jesus, I need to go bury my father. And if you understood the translation today, he said, well, it was really saying, I'm going to go take care of my father's affairs, you know, but then I'm going to come back and follow you. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. And if you understand that whole philosophy, what Jesus is really telling him, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry because you're coming to me and half-heartedly committed. God doesn't do well with people who say, you know, I'm just going to stick my toe in just a little bit of faith, and I'm not going to, you know, I'm not committed to jump in. Or people who are lukewarm. You know, there's a scripture verse that says that, you know, if you're lukewarm, I'd rather have you cold, lost. I would rather have you lost as beans than have you lukewarm, halfway committed, because the lukewarm I spit out of my mouth. This is Jesus talking. These are not my words. I'm telling you, it's serious. Jesus actually turned people away. It says many believe, but I got to tell you, we're going to follow up. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, you will save it. Here's the deal. I never understood that for a long time. And once I became a Christian, what I realized is that, you see, all of us want to be in control. And then I realized, how much control do I really have? Really? How much control do I really, really have? I hardly have any control. The only control as I can have is really my attitude. But when I found out that when Jesus became my light, my Lord and Savior, and I gave him my life, Psalm 116:11 says it the best. It says, let's read this together. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. You see, I thought, Scott Moore, many of you think that you are going to find your pleasures and joy in your life and you have no control. God says, if you lose your life for me and you surrender it, I will give you the joy that you're looking for. I will show you the way of life and light and the presence of living with me forever. And I got to tell you, it's a game changer. It is a game changer. It is a game changer. One weekend, a father gave his teenage son permission to spend the weekend at another friend's house. Boy, it sounds like my life, you know what I'm saying? The story almost sounds like right out of my life. But that weekend, the father received a phone call from the friend's mom, informing him that his son was not at her house. Sound like any of you guys? Her son, the guy's friend, had felt guilty about covering for the other boy and confessed this to his mom. After the father told his wife about the son's deception, the father said, I'm so angry. And my wife could feel my anger, and she said to me, I think you need to pray. I said, I don't think I could pray for him right now. She said, I didn't mean for him. I'm talking about for you. I think you need to pray for you. And so the man writes, I went to my bedroom to pray for God's help, and it hit me. Because of Jesus the light, God had already begun to work in my son's life. He was the one who passed on the conscience of my son's friend, causing him to confess to his mom. God gave his mom the courage to call me up and make that difficult phone call. It was God, the one who was giving me time to get a hold of myself before the son came home. Now, rather than wanting to rip my son head off, I wanted to be a part of what God's grace was doing in this moment of rebellion and deception and hurt and disappointment. And after he has given his son a couple of hours to relax upon his returning home, the father asked him if he could talk. And the father said to the son, do you think about how much God loves you? And he asked his son, and sometimes he answered. Well, do you ever think how much God's grace operates in your life and every day? And his son looked up but didn't speak. Do you know how much God's grace was working in your life even this weekend? The son looks at him and goes, okay, who told you? He said to his son, you can live in darkness if you want. You can learn to lie and deceive. You can use your friends as your cover. You can step over God's boundaries, or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you. Don't live in the darkness. Live in the light. And as the father turned and walked away, he wrote, I heard a voice from behind me saying, "Dad, don't go." And as I turned around with tears in his eyes, he said to me, "Dad, I want to live in the light, but it's so hard. Will you help?"